Psalm 76, verses 1 through 12, together with Isaiah 36, 1 to 37, verse 38. Overcoming evil intimidation. Victor Davis Hanson's op-ed, 10 Insidious Ways the Left Has Seized and Warped the U.S. in the New York Post, August 8, stated that the left has assaulted American life and culture in the 10 following ways. Number 1, free expression. In large swatches of American society, it's suddenly dangerous to speak freely, and hate speech is almost anything impeding the progressive project. Number 2, the weaponization of justice. The left has viewed the Department of Justice as a political extension of the party, whose unchecked power must be directed to hurt enemies and help friends. Number 3, the attack on the Supreme Court. Leftist law professors in the Ivy League institutions are calling for the nation to ignore court rulings on abortion and affirmative action. Number 4, the media democratic fusion. Nearly all major communication and journalistic networks have been fused with a political party to advance a shared progressive cause, oppose and even defame common opponents, and feed their audiences things that are not and cannot possibly be true. Number 5, the destruction of common law. By defunding the police in major cities and by showering left-wing district attorney candidates with millions in campaign funding, the left has systematically eroded the law as we know it in our major cities. Number 6, the erosion of the military. The left has ensured that our armed forces are underfunded and military officers are used to promote progressive social agendas. Number 7, sexes. The left asserts that the heterosexual male and female, marriage, and the nuclear family are all to be suspect. Sex, but not race, is constructed and thus is a matter not of biology, but of individual choice. In fact, they think that there are at least 3 sexes, if not a whole bunch more. Number 8, race, not class. The left claims that racial inequality and lack of parity are due to whiteness. Number 9, debt as a construct. The left claims that annual deficits and national debts are just a state accounting challenge. So printing more money is an act that properly diminishes the value of existing capital, improperly hoarded by parasitic profiteers in capitalism, and that the national debt can be deconstructed by renouncing usurious bond obligations, appropriated private retirement accounts like 401ks, or further inflating the currency if the government are committed enough to social justice. Number 10, universities. The left declares that it is now heresy that universities should be places of disinterested inquiry and inductive investigation, that they can properly instead become a valuable tool in ridding society of racist and sexist forces, platitudes about free speech and equality under the law, and the tyranny of private property, capitalist profiteering, and white male heterosexual Christian oppression, end of quote. In response to the op-ed, a letter to the editor by Amy Hendel of Manhattan, happens to be a 90-year-old woman, in the August 13 New York Post, page 38, asserted that Mr. Hanson had provided a frightening analysis of the left's determination to alter the United States into a one-party state with the government having control over everything. So that brings us to the needs section, and we ask, how does God want us to respond to such evil intimidation? I have a wonderful passage in front of us that deals with this, and we'll look at the background to it. Psalm 76, I'll just read the verses, 12 verses in it. Psalm 76, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, or Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There broke he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Selah. Thou art more gracious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled, they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from the heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be revered. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Psalm 76, verses 1 to 12, likely celebrates God's destruction of the Assyrians in 701 BC when they surrounded and wickedly intimidated the people of Jerusalem. When Assyria's king Sennacherib led his army to invade Judah in 701 BC, he sent an official to the Jerusalem city wall to try to intimidate its people and King Hezekiah to surrender to Assyria. That's in Isaiah 36, 1 to 22. You know him in your King James Bible as Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh interpreted actually means cupbearer. So this is the cupbearer to the king. He's a very important official. The king trusted his life with this man because this man was responsible to taste the king's food and wine before it was given to the king. And if the cupbearer died, then of course the king wouldn't eat it. But if the cupbearer lived, then the king would eat it. So the king actually trusted this man with his life. So he was an apt representative of Sennacherib. This official blasphemed God, stating that the Lord could not deliver Jerusalem from Assyria, since the gods of the other nations that Assyria had defeated had been unable to save their people from his army. He did that in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 8 to 13. See, this man believed that Israel's God was just like any other pagan god that they had. You know, you put a god up there and you just worship him, you think he's going to help you out. Well, your God's not going to help you out, because the other gods of all the other nations haven't helped them out, so what's your God? That's what he was saying. Well, Hezekiah prayed to God for deliverance, and the Lord promised to provide it. Isaiah 37, 1 to 7. I made a mistake when I said in the original copy it's 38, 15 to 35. It should be 37, 15 to 35. Meanwhile, God told the people of Jerusalem to do three things. Number one, not to fear the Assyrians' words, but to trust God's pledge to deliver them, and hope in his promised restoration of Judah. He did that in Isaiah 37, verse 6, and verses 30 to 32. See, the difference between Judah's God and all the other gods is that Judah's God is the creator of heaven and earth. See, he's absolutely sovereign. And so the Assyrian official didn't have a proper view of God, obviously, and that's the problem. Well, then the angel of the Lord went out and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And their king returned to his capital, where he was slain by his own sons in the temple of his god Nisroch back in Nineveh. That occurred according to Isaiah chapter 37, verses 36 through 38. Well, the fact that Assyria suffered defeat at this event is evidenced even in secular records. I'm adding this even though it's not part of the message, because it's always good to show evidence in archaeology that backs up the biblical account. Sennacherib's own account, he had his own account of this. It's in the Taylor Prism. And it abruptly ends in stating that he shut up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, with no claim that he ever took the city. Very interesting. All the other cities up till then, I captured them. Jerusalem, I shut them up like a bird in a cage. That's it. So Herodotus, who is a Greek historian, Herodotus wrote that Assyria's army camp was infected with mice or rats. Now that may well be, because the mice and the rats, if they had bubonic plague, could have bitten these men and they could have died as a result. We don't know. Of course, according to Greek thought, mice were evil and had evil omens about them, so he might have made up the idea that they were infected by mice. But anyway, he added that the Assyrians attacked suddenly and withdrew. They withdrew. Very unlike what Assyria did anywhere else. And this is in his history, secular history, number 2, 141. Well, Psalm 76, 1 to 12, celebrates God's great deliverance of Judah from the Assyrians in this event. That's what this psalm is about. It's a praise to God for his giving victory over the Assyrians. Now, the psalmist claimed that God had great fame among his people in Judah, verses 1 and 2. And in support of this claim, the psalmist described God's victory over Judah's Assyrian enemies in verses 3 through 10. At Salem, that's the ancient word for the name of Jerusalem, God defeated the foe. revealing the blazing glory of his majesty that surpassed the majesty of the mountains of prey. The mountains of prey is a figurative reference to the Assyrian stronghold. The Assyrian soldiers were the finest men of war in their particular day at this time, and they were left plundered, sleeping their last sleep of death, unable even to lift their capable hands. It's amazing how God did this. He just went out and killed them. They were asleep, so they just died in their sleep. That's it. No battle. There's no sword. God just like that. It demonstrates the tremendous power of God. Then, Judah's God, addressed in the Hebrew text at verse 7, is you, emphatic pronoun, even you. This is the only time in Scripture that I've ever read that the emphatic pronoun is repeated twice. But you, even you, was to be revered. For when he passed judgment from heaven, the wreckage of Assyria's army was so great, the entire land of Judah was quiet in reverence. Verses 7 and 8. As God rose up to judge the Assyrian army, he saved all the poor and weak and oppressed by rich and powerful. That's all tied up in the one Hebrew word, anav. The poor, the weak, the oppressed by rich and powerful in the land of Judah were all saved. And that would be everybody who was in the city of Jerusalem at the time and the Jewish people in the land of Judah. God's wrath against sinners praises him, and the rest of his wrath yet to be expressed on other sinners who dare to oppose him, God uses to gird. The Hebrew word is hagar, which means to wrap around you like your waist. And God girds himself as with a warrior's belt for more displays of his great wrath in future combat against such sinners. In other words, the wrath that God exhibited on the Assyrians here was just a small portion of the wrath that he actually has against sinners. So the rest of the wrath that he has yet to express, he's wrapped around his waist, and he's girded himself as a soldier getting ready to go to war again. And of course, the next time he goes to war big time will be at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's where he's going to slay 200 million men. And he's going to do it with speaking with the word of his mouth. His word of his mouth is known as the sword of the Lord. And we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be coming back, and we're going to witness him just speak the word, and boom, this tremendous destruction will occur. But it will be a righteous destruction, because it will be destroying the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the world who are turning against Christ at that point. Well, the psalmist then gave a closing call for God's people to honor the Lord in verses 11 and 12. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring gifts unto him who ought to be revered. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. So the lesson is, if facing evil intimidators, God directs that his people not be afraid, but trust him to deliver them, and hope in God for a blessed future while they wait for him to rescue them. See, what parties do who try to intimidate, they try to control people by fear. And if you're afraid, then you'll do what they want you to do, and then they don't have to fight. Well, the last thing we need to do is to give in to intimidation. And we do that, and we're going to show in the section that comes in the conclusion how to do that from the spirit, in the spiritual realm. But the first thing we need to do in order to be empowered spiritually is to become properly related to God. Number one in the application section says, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. In order to take advantage of the information that God gives us in the rest of the Scripture, we have to be properly related to him. We have to know him as our Savior. And the Bible says all of us have sinned. That includes me as the speaker this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his Son out of his intense love for us. He's paid for the price. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. If we believe in him, we are given eternal life. And I would recommend that if you haven't made that decision yet, to do it immediately. Because as Bill was saying earlier this morning, none of us knows how long we have to live. And the only opportunity that we have of making that decision is in this life. Once this life is over and we go into eternity, no more is there a need for faith, because we'll be able to visualize, we'll see everything. And God wants us to trust him by faith. So I urge you to believe in Christ immediately. And then, may we obey God in living. We're going to talk about that in the conclusion section. May we obey God in living and let him handle the intimidators. So, while we believers in Christ wait on God to handle intimidators that we face today, we can heed his word in overcoming the fear that intimidators try to produce in us relative to the issues noted in our introduction as follows. On the left's attack of free expression, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 states that the Holy Spirit produces liberty in us. In other words, where it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. If you're relying on the Spirit of God as a believer, you'll have liberty. You'll have liberty of speech and power. And nobody will be able to stop it, because it's not you who speaks, it's God who speaks in you. Acts 1:8 says that the Holy Spirit empowers us to minister for God. It's interesting when Jesus said, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, then you'll be witnesses. Witnessing is something that occurs, effective witnessing occurs only as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we can witness effectively, because then we'll say something when we're supposed to, we'll be quiet when we're supposed to, and what we say will be effective at that point. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 also reveals that each believer has a supernatural spiritual gift to minister for Christ. So, we handle efforts by intimidators to muzzle our speech by relying on the Holy Spirit to use our spiritual gift to serve God with the liberty and the power that he provides. Now, the gift that God has given you may not be a speaking gift that you would use like in teaching or evangelizing or something, but the gift that you have is a supernatural gift. It could be in the area of helps. It could be in the area of encouragement. God wants us to use that gift, and as we do, and we use it especially in relationship to one another, the church itself becomes a lighthouse, and it's something that you can't overcome. The big problem with Marxists today is they're trying to take God on. They don't know it, because many Marxists don't even believe that there is a God. But what they're doing, they're taking God on, who dwells the believer's heart, and they're bound to lose. It doesn't work that way. When they tried to exterminate Christianity, or was it under Lenin or Stalin, they started out with, 7 million people, and it's exploded. And so they finally gave up trying to eliminate Christians. It wasn't working at all. So they tried to do something else. So wherever you've tried to squash the church, it's always exploded. In Iran, there's the church is growing by 19% a year. That's supposed to be an Islamic state, and the Christians are growing. This is in all classes, middle classes, the upper classes, and the lower classes. The church is exploding, and half of the people are aged 30 and younger. So there's a lot of relatively young people who are coming to Christ in Iran. It's amazing. So that's why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Number two, on the left's weaponization of justice and its attack on the Supreme Court, Philippians 1, 12 through 14 reveals that God uses even unjust acts of the government to further his agenda. It's interesting, in that chapter, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and he was under the imperial guard, the guard of the Roman emperor himself, which had been Nero at the time. And Paul said, as a result of his ministry and the guards, he had to have a guard chained to him at all times. So he'd witness to the guy who had to listen to him, because he was chained to him. And these guards would get saved, they'd go back into the barracks, and they were leading other soldiers to Christ, to the point where even some of the emperor's family were coming to know Jesus Christ, and they knew about the gospel. So Paul says, my imprisonment is working out for the spread of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-17 teaches that God will limit government efforts to harm us so that we can still abound in every good word and work until the rapture. One of the blessings that we have in the church era is that God wants us to succeed in our ministries. And when God calls us to a ministry, he always wants us and makes it possible for us to succeed. Why call a person to a ministry if they can't succeed? So God's got to make room for us to succeed. Now, on the left's media democratization fusion, or media democratic fusion. 1 John 4, 4-6 reveals that we can handle errant mind-influencing efforts by wicked intimidators by simply heeding the apostles' teachings. That's Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 2, 6-16 claims that by relying on the Holy Spirit, we can discern all godlessness in every party by the Holy Spirit's discernment ministry. If as a believer you're walking by means of the Holy Spirit and you're relying upon the Holy Spirit, God will give you the discernment to pick out that which is true and that which is false, that which is spiritual and that which is unspiritual. You might not know all the details, but you'll sense it immediately. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, God will back it up through Scripture. Now, on the left, destruction of common law. Romans 8, 3 and 4 teaches that we believers will function as law-abiding people as we rely on the Holy Spirit, regardless of what occurs in the world around us. You could have common law completely break down, but if you have Christians who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they won't go along with it. They'll remain law-abiding citizens. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 17 states that as we rely on God, he will give room for us to thrive in every good work and work until the rapture. So God's got to make it possible. There's a wonderful book by Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary in China when the communist Chinese took over. And she and her husband were making their way out of China at the time. And she said every now and then God gave a platform. It was like a little clearing in the woods where she could function and she could witness, she could serve the Lord, and provided for her food needs until they could make it completely out of China. And it's amazing. But God wanted her to serve the Lord as she was on her way, even fleeing from the communists. Also, on the left, erosion of the military. Psalms 127 and 128 teach that God guards us believers in society so that we can serve him. And of course, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-17 shows that God makes life livable so that we can minister. So God helped the first century Christians, even though they were coming under persecution, to succeed in ministry, and God can help us no matter what happens. Number 7, on the left, distortion of sex. Ephesians 5:18 to 6:4 endorses the traditional nuclear family. That's a male man and a female woman being married and having children. And promises that if we believers rely on the Holy Spirit, we will function well in traditional nuclear families and marital roles. That's a given. Number 8, on the left's race, not class claim. Galatians 3:28 and 29 opposes racism in believers. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. We are one in Christ. And Proverbs 13, verse 4 and 11, with chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, along with Galatians 5:16 to 23, teach that any person will succeed in relationships, be honored, and be materially well endowed through relying on the Holy Spirit to be diligent and wise in all realms of life. There's no limit on that. When we were in Nigeria, West Africa, the gospel started to spread between the 1940s and about the 1960s. It was growing. One of the things, the remarkable things that began to happen, is that there was a strange liberation of the role of women in Muslim northern Nigeria. In fact, it got to the point where the African people themselves would boast to us that a woman was actually able to sue a man in court. This is in northern Nigeria, and they were thrilled over that. And, of course, the Muslims have attacked Christians now, but right now the church is beginning to grow greatly, even in that Muslim, persecution that is occurring in that particular land. So there's regards to race and gender, all of these things are not limiting to a person who's controlled by the Holy Spirit. They will succeed in relationships, they will be honored, they will be materially well endowed through relying on the Holy Spirit to be diligent and wise in all realms of life. We've also noticed that where the gospel has gone, when people come to know Christ as their Savior, their standard of living goes up. We saw that happen in Africa as well, dramatically. On the left's claim that debt is just a construct, Proverbs 22:7, 10:3-4, and Psalm 37:21-26 urges us to avoid debt. So debt is a reality. It's not just a construct. And any believer can financially succeed by diligence and uprightness. On the left's ruin of universities, Proverbs 1, 5 and 6 claims that the wise will educate themselves throughout life. And Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 shows that daily reading and heeding Scripture yields success in God's blessing. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we obey God in living and let him handle evil intimidators. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the indwelling Spirit of God that provides us the courage, provides us the freedom and the power to live lives that are righteous no matter what happens in the world around us. It gives us an opportunity like a diamond that is set over a piece of black velvet to shine and to sparkle amidst the darkness that is around us in the world. And that can happen with any Christian, irregardless of race, irregardless of gender, irregardless of background and so forth. If we rely upon the Spirit of God and obey the Lord, you can make us into people who are well adjusted in life, who do succeed in life financially within the will and the plan of God, who equip us to succeed in regards to ministry and to live lives where we are liberated in Christ. Father, I ask that as believers we would rely on the Spirit of God this morning, and that if there's anyone in our service this morning who has not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, then before the day is out, they would make that commitment to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.